Appreciate that, Danielle.
Joshua chapter number 9 in your Bibles this morning. You pray for my throat this morning. If it gives out, then we'll preach for 5 minutes. I don't know how you're praying, but pray that it doesn't give out. So Joshua chapter number 9 in your Bibles this morning. Mr. Richard, stop smiling back there. I know you're deep in prayer right now. But Dwayne's out back there sleeping, so he's in prayer too. Joshua chapter number 9 in your Bibles this morning. And by the way, it's good to have some visitors here. And boy, I tell you what, isn't it exciting? I know I say this every Sunday, but man, aren't you thankful for all the people that God's bringing in? And I am just it. I don't know. It's tickled pink. Is that Southern? Hold on, let me check my book here. How to speak Southern. And all of you that are visitors, I'm a Yankee, and I got a book, How to Speak Southern, so I don't know, but that tickle pink or whatever it is. But anyway, I'm glad you're here this morning, and thank you for coming. We're excited what God's doing here, and thank you for being here. And I talked to Miss Ann. She's excited to see that people she's invited coming on out. And folks, isn't that what it's, I love it when you see somebody that you personally invited. And boy, they come to church, and same when you see somebody get saved, boy, just the excitement that is. And so let me encourage you to continue to be faithful. But those of you visiting, thank you for being here. And if this Yankee can do anything for you, please call my wife and let her know, alrighty. Joshua chapter number 9 in your Bibles this morning. And notice there in verse number 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass, when all the kings which were on this side Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys and in all the coast of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard that Joshua had heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work really wily, and went and made as they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses, and wine bottles old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clouted upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp of Gilgal, and said unto him, to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us. And the men of Israel said unto the Hittites, peradventure ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you? And they said unto Joshua, we are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, who are ye, and from whence come ye? And they said unto him, from a very far country thy servants come, because of the name of the Lord thy God, for we have heard of the fame of him, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Therefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, we are your servants, therefore now make ye a league with us. This our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. And now behold, it is dry and moldy, and these bottles of wine which were filled were new. And behold, they be rent, and these our garments and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. And the men took of their victuals, and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them, and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them." Let's pray together, and then we'll dive into the message this morning. Father, help us as we listen. I pray that we would hear from heaven this morning. Father, I pray that we would make Bible-lasting decisions today to continue going forward for you. Father, I need your help as I preach. Would you give me power? Father, would you give me liberty? Lord, help us today to just not be hearers of the word, but help us to listen on purpose and be doers also, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to Joshua chapter number 9, the nation of Israel had just experienced an emotional victory at the little town of Ai. Of course, we talked about a couple weeks ago about the battle at Ai and how the Israelites lost that battle because of Achan's sin. And in chapter number 8, the Israelites had God's power and God's direction, and God said, here's how you're going to win the battle. And we finished last week with chapter 8. They had won another battle at Ai, and the Israelites again have momentum going forward. Man, they are excited about what God is doing. God is for them. If God be for us, who can be against us, is the mantra and the philosophy of a victorious Christian. And man, they are walking with God going forward for God. But as we come to Joshua chapter number 9, again,
again, the Israelites made a big mistake. The Israelites put the brakes on what they should have been doing for God, and again they got sidetracked and they ruined the momentum they had for God. You know, I find in my life a lot of times more things are going well and I'm excited. God's given victory, seeing somebody get saved, and man, churches growing, we're pumped up for God, and boy, we got the ball rolling forward. But you know what I find sometimes in my life? I find myself stopping the momentum because of dumb decisions that I make. I know you're all spiritual this morning. That never happens to you. But man, sometimes we hinder God's working in our lives because of the choices that we make. I'll never forget when I was in 11th grade, I was at a spiritual leadership conference with our school, and you know, we had sessions in the morning on how to be a good leader, and at night we had some preaching. Well, in the afternoons we had activity time, game time. And there was probably 55 or 60 from our school that were there, juniors and seniors in high school. And I remember we got together and we decided we were going to play football. Now, let me just say to you folks this morning, I am not a football player. As you can look at my size, you see I am short and I am skinny, and I don't really have a lot of beef on me to be a good football player. We were at Sonic last Friday night and we met some of the football players for A&M there, and man, those guys were big and huge and probably on steroids, all right? 11th grade, I was not on steroids yet, but still not. Maybe one day I'll get big muscles, but I remember we're playing football. You know how some kids in high school, I mean, they're big, and man, you know what I'm talking about? There's different sizes. I was in the undersized, right? And I remember we were playing football, and there was a kid by the name of Luke Wyman. Luke was, he ended up going up to a college playing, he played college football, and just was a linebacker for the college. And he was one big dude. I'll never forget, we're playing football, and I'm on the opposite team of Luke, and Luke is running. I mean, he's got the ball, and man, you know, he's going to score a touchdown, and there I am, scrawny little me. And I'll never forget that morning, or that afternoon, he comes barreling by me, and I'm doing everything in my power to stop him. And then I had a brilliant idea how to stop him. I decided I was going to trip him. That was the only way. I figured, you know what, I could either bite his kneecap off or trip him. I mean, I wasn't going to tackle him. He won, all right? Before the game started, he had already won. And I forget, I stuck my foot out and I tripped him. And Luke went like a snowball, rolling, tumbling all over the place. And he got mad at me and beat me up after that. It was pretty epic. But you say, Pastor, really? Somebody beat you up? I know. I don't know why. I'm kind and sweet and loving. But he beat me up. His girlfriend was on the side yelling, Luke, stop! Stop! You know, she thought I was going to die. It was pretty awesome. But I think about Luke running that day. You know, there he is running for a touchdown. The momentum, and by the way, he had a lot of momentum because of his size, all right? I'm talking about barreling down, going to score a touchdown, and little scrawny me became a speed bump in his way, right? I don't know about you, but I don't like speed bumps driving down the road. Hey, that road on the other side here, I don't know what road that is, but you go over the bridge, and you know, Mr. Benny, right where you're at. Man, I hate those speed bumps, you know? Because, man, you're going 35 miles an hour, and you're on the phone, or you're changing the channel on the radio station, or texting somebody. We never text, but you know what I'm saying? And all of a sudden, boom, you hit it, and you start going sky high, you know? I don't like speed bumps. Why? Because, man, they make you slow down. Hey, the Israelites here in Joshua chapter number 9 faced a speed bump. Not because it was God's will, because of the choices they made. Would you notice here in this passage, first of all, would you notice the subtlety of Gibeon? The Bible says there in verse number 1 that all the ites, you know, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, Amorites, Jebusites, all those ites, you know, they gather together, and they're going to go and they're going to fight with Joshua. They're going to fight with the Israelites. They're going to try to yoke up together and win the battle. Well, understand, the Gibeonites decided they were going to take matters into their own hands. And so notice in verse number 3. It says, and when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard that Joshua had heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and the Ai, they did work wily and went and made as they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles, and old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clouded upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp of Gilgal and sent unto him. So here's what they decided they were going to do. Gibeon said, we are going to send some ambassadors to try to make peace with the Israelites. And so what did they decide to do? They said, here's what we're going to do. Here's the game plan. We are going to try to deceive the Israelites and force them to make peace with us, because we're going to trick them. And, you know, I think it's amazing how they probably followed the plan of the Israelites there with Ai. Remember the Israelites as they went to Ai? The first battle, they all went and they were defeated. They ran scared. And the second battle, they had, 10,000 lying in wait. And men, the Israelites went out. They started the battle. Then they started to run for their life. And the folks at Ai thought they won the battle, so they left the city. And they're chasing the Israelites. And then out comes the ambush and burns the city. Hey, the Israelites, men, they used some tricks to win the battle there at Ai. And so the Bible says here the Gibeonites come and they've got their schemes and they've got their plans on how they're going to make peace with the Israelites. And so what do? They said, we're gonna put on some old clothes. Then we're going to make sure they're caked in mud. We're going to take some old, moldy, disgusting bread and throw it into our backpacks. And then we're going to take our wine and we're going to, tear them apart and make them look like they've been beat up and bruised and battered. And we're going to look like a bunch of bums walking to meet with Joshua. And so there they leave Gibeon. By the way, Gibeon was right there in the southern nation. Right where they were getting ready to attack. Gibeon was right outside of Jerusalem. And Gibeon had heard what God said to the Israelites, that he would give them that promised land. And so they said, you know what we're going to do? We are going to go and we are going to try to deceive them. And let me say, child of God, this morning, we ought to have the testimony of the Israelites. You say, Pastor, why did Gibeon try to make peace with Israel? Because they understood the promises of God. They understood that God was on their side. They heard about what God did to the Egyptians. They heard what God did in parting the Red Sea. They heard about the manna that came from heaven. They heard about the parting of the Jordan River. They heard about the walls of Jericho falling down. They heard about the win at Ai. Hey, everybody in the nation of Israel in that area had heard what God was doing in and through the Israelites. I wonder this morning, friend, can others look at your life and see an individual that has a testimony for God? I wonder, are you different today than you were last week? Are you closer to God today than you were a year ago? I wonder at the workplace, amongst your family, are you conforming more to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you walking closer with Him? The Bible says in Philippians 1 verse 6, being confident. By the way, aren't you thankful for the confidence of God? Man, you can know for sure, you can be 100% settled. It says in being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Is your testimony that of God transforming and changing your life? I wonder, is your life, do you have that testimony that this is what God is doing? Hey, the Gibeonites and all the otherites looked at the Israelites and said, God is doing something. God is working on their behalf. And we realize that we can't go out with might and strength and our own military might and win the battle. We've got to trick them and fool them to win the battle. I wonder, is your testimony of the Israelites of what God is doing? I think about the Welsh revival there in the early 1900s. The Welsh Revival is really an amazing story. If you ever get any material on it, I really recommend you reading about the Welsh Revival. God moved in, and Evan Roberts was the preacher that God touched in that revival meeting. And boy, God started to work. People started to get saved, get right with God. And man, I'm talking about, they would have all-night services. People would be weeping, singing taking place. And according to the accounts of the Welsh Revival, God was working in such an amazing way that the miners started to hear about Christ. Man, they started to get saved. They started to put their faith and trust in Christ. And then when they got saved, their lives were transformed. They went back to the mines. And according to what the historians say at that Welsh revival, the donkeys in the mines had problems working. Because those miners had such vile and vitriol language that they would go down there and boy, they cuss, and boy, they would take God's name in vain, and just wicked, vile men, and the anger that would be evident amongst those men. Well, now they've been saved, now their lives have been transformed, and they go and they try to talk to those donkeys, Hey, would you please move, they try to be sweet and kind, and display the love of Christ, and those donkeys had a hard time adjusting to that. Why? Because of the language there was a great transformation when they were born again. I wonder, has there been that change in your life? I remember growing up, in Vacation Bible School, we used to sing that song, there's been a great, great change since I've been born. I wonder, has there been a change in your life? Are you an individual that has that wonderful witness like the Israelites did? They knew that if they didn't do something, they would be the next story of God's miracle in the nation of Israel. Man, Gideon knew if we don't act, if we don't deceive them, if we don't trick them, then watch out, we're going to die just like all the otherites have. And so they decided, here's what we're going to do. We see the subtlety of Gideon. We see there was a wonderful witness. We see their wily works in verse number 4. They copied the Israelites, what they did at Ai. Man, they deceived them. One commentator said this about that, about their wily works. They said they acted with the dexterous policy, seeking the means of self-preservation, not by force, which they were convinced would be unavailing, but by artful diplomacy. And that's exactly what took place. They went with the diplomacy. They thought, you know what? We can trick them. We can fool them. We can play the part. Let me remind you this morning, for a Christian, of what Ephesians 6 verse 10 says. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. Understand this morning, we're not fighting Gideon as believers. You know who we're fighting? We're fighting the world, the flesh, and the devil. Every morning I get up, you don't have to deal with every morning. I've got to deal with the old sin nature. You know what you have to deal with each and every morning? You've got to, you know, the greatest enemy you have is when you get up in the morning, brush your teeth, and you look in the mirror. That's your greatest enemy. Well, because it's us, right? And boy, the tempter comes, and he tries to deceive us, and he tries to fool us and trick us. And boy, the Gideonites, they had everything right, man. They had the language, they had the guard, they had everything in order to trick the Israelites. I wonder this morning, how are you going to stand against the devil? I wonder, are you going to fight? Are you going to stand fast in the faith? Quit you like men and be strong? Hey, Satan said to Eve there in the Garden of Gethsemane, or the Garden of Eden, yea, hath God said. Boy, trying to deceive her, trying to fool her, trying to trick her. Let me remind you, Satan wants to destroy you. The thief cometh not, but to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Sin will blind and cloud biblical thinking. It will convince you that you are immune to the consequences of your sin. He will whisper in your ear that everybody else is doing it and it feels good. Hey, Satan will advertise the enjoyment of the moment but will never show you the end result. Hey, he comes with his tricks. He comes with his deceitful moments and he tries to get us to sin and he tries to get us to go along with his plan. We see their scheme and their wily work. Notice their statement there in verse number 6. Here's the conversation. They said, and they went to Joshua under the camp of Gilgal and said unto him and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us. And the men of Israel said unto the Hittites, peradventure ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you? And they said unto Joshua, we are thy servants. Notice here in the conversation. So we see this morning, the momentum. Would you notice the first speed bump here from them having victory? What do? They place themselves in a situation of compromise. They place themselves in a situation where they could hear the appeal of the enemy. I wonder this morning, are you an individual that is sitting in the seat of the scornful? Are you putting yourself in that place where you can sin? That opportunity. You know, the Bible says we ought not to give place to the devil. We're not even going to open, not even going to crack the door. You know what we ought to do in our lives? We ought to make sure that our spiritual door is locked, deadbolted, got the chain on it. Man, we better make sure that we're not even entertaining his temptations. We better make sure that we are staying right and pure and holding the line and toting the line. We're not watching things, looking at things, dwelling on things, texting things, doing things that are contrary to the word of God. We better make sure that we're standing where God would have us stand. And yet, what did Joshua do? What did the Israelites do? They gathered around to meet these sojourners, to meet these men from a far country, and they began the conversation. What do they say in verse 6? They said, we come from a far country. And they claimed they were from a place that Joshua did not have jurisdiction over. Remember, God said to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, he said, I'll give you this promised land. He said, man, he says, here's what I'm going to give you. What do they say? They said, we're come from a far country. Hey, we're not in your country. We're not in the land that God's given you. We're from a far, far country. It's no big deal is what they were saying. Hey, go ahead and make peace. You don't have to ask God. You don't have to seek God. They were placed in a place of compromise, a compromising situation. It's not something for you to worry about is their attitude. It's no big thing is what their statement means. Simply put, we're from a faraway country. Notice the next statement of verse 8. They said, we are thy servants. Man, they said, Joshua, we're on the same team. Hey, Joshua, man, we're yoked up, man. We're both cheering for the right team. Hey, we're your friends, man. We're your servants. Hey, just because somebody says they're a Christian doesn't mean they're really a Christian. Just because somebody can quote a Bible verse, you realize Satan quotes Bible verses? You realize that? So, by the way, Satan knows more of the Bible than you and I do.
You know, I think about when Jesus was tempted by the devil. Three times he quoted scripture. Well, he took it out of context, but you know, he still quoted scripture. You know, I think about the reality. Hey, just because someone says, well, you know, we love Jesus. You know, we're on church. You know, listen, they're not necessarily on the same team. Make sure you compare scripture to scripture. But what were they saying? We love you and we're for you. We're on the same team. Notice in verse number 9, the third statement they said. They said unto him, from a very far country thy servants come because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard of the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt. Man, what do they say? They said, we've heard about your God. Man, we've heard about Jesus. Hey, don't worry about us. We love Jesus just like you do. Not everyone that names the name of Christ is on the right team. And so what did the Israelites do? The first speed bump in their way, man, they're going forward for God. But all of a sudden, ba-dum, there's speed bump number one. What do? They place themselves in a compromising situation. Notice second of all as we go on. How to stop the momentum in your life of going forward for God. Number two, we've got to make sure, number one, we've got to make sure we're not, you know, in a place of a compromising situation. But notice number two in verse 14, how we better make sure we pray. It says in verse 14, and the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Number two, what do they do? Speed bump number two that will surely mess up your life and prevent you from going forward for God is when you fail to pray. It's when you fail to seek the Savior. It's when you fail to get alone at the quiet place of your heart and, boy, get alone and wrestle with God. I'm wondering, child of God today, how's your prayer life? How's your prayer life? The Bible says that men ought always to pray and not to faint. The Bible says we're to pray without ceasing. And everything we're to give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Hey, we are to evening and morning and at noon, we're to pray and cry aloud. Hey, we are to follow Christ's prescription. He got up early in the morning. And man, he stayed up late at night. He went to a solitary place and they're praying. The disciples, they came to Jesus and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. I wonder tonight, child of God, how's your prayer life? Are you seeking the Savior? Hey, people get in trouble when they leave the secret prayer closet and try to attempt to do something in their own flesh. Hey, the arm of the flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own, as that song says. Hey, we've got to get to the place where we are alone and wrestling with God. And what did the Israelites do? They got in trouble because they failed to pray. Hey, just a couple verses earlier, they're at Ai. Man, they just got off the victory at Jericho. And man, they're like, let's go down and let's win the battle of Ai. What did they not do there at Ai? They failed to pray. They failed to get along with God. In chapter 8, Joshua falls on his face before, or chapter 7, Joshua falls on his face before God. Says, God, why did we lose? He lost because he didn't seek God. You want victory in your life, friend? You want to be successful. You want to be an overcomer. You want to be the best dad, the best husband, the best wife, the best mom, the best grandparent. You ought to be for Christ. You want to be the best church member, the best co-worker. Hey, friend, get to the place where you're spending time in the secret place of the Most High God and dwelling under the shadow of the Almighty. They failed to pray. They asked not counsel of the Lord. They did not seek His face. They did not say, God, what is your perfect will? But no one said they decided to rely upon what was before them. They sought the facts of men instead of the facts of the Word of God. Hey, let me just say this morning, child of God, as a church, we're not going to go and seek the facts of men. Why? Because man's philosophy does not always line up with the Word of God. Our church is going to be based upon thus saith the Lord. Our preaching is going to be based upon thus saith the Lord. Our music is not based upon man's philosophy. I've been reading about the contemporary movement of the day and the philosophies of the day. You know, the philosophy of the day is, hey, you have a rock and roll concert. And the boy, you jam it out and rock it out and rock the house. You'll have a big old crowd and the boy, entertain the crowd. You know, I see that. I see that all that all over the place. You know what it produces? It may produce a big church, but it produces shallow Christians. There was a big ministry up in Chicago, right outside of Chicago. The man has written a number of books on the purpose. It's the seeker-friendly church is what he's written a lot about. And he came out a couple years ago, and he wrote an apology. He said, you know, he said, started in the 90s, he said, I started my church. He said, my philosophy, my thinking was I'm going to give the people what they want. My dad, when I was in Bible college, flew me up to Chicago. We went to a service there. And I'll never forget, we sat in that service, and they had a rock and roll concert. They had a drama team. And the drama team, I'll never forget it. It was a weird setting, and they did not produce any Bible truth. And it just was weird. And then the preacher got up. And I don't even call him a preacher. The teacher is what he called himself. The teacher got up and he talked for about 10 minutes. And the man wrote, he said, you know what? He said, for the last, I think, 20 years or whatever, he said, I've had it all wrong. He said, I thought if I give them what they want, then we'll have a big church and be well known. He said, we are a big church. We are well known. He said, but what I found is we have produced shallow Christians. Why? Because they sought man's philosophy instead of seeking God's philosophy. And he said, you know what? He said, our church is making a change. And by the way, I appreciate that when somebody's willing to say, we messed up and we're going to change and we're going to follow the Bible. And by the way, we're not going to get, shame on us if we ever get to that Pharisaical place where, well, you know, we're the only ones right because we haven't compromised. Listen, somebody can compromise and come back and do what's right and follow the Bible. Hey, praise God. And by the way, if somebody's doing that, making steps back toward where God would have them be, I'm all for them. I'm joining them. I'm going to help them, right? Why? Because we're going the same direction. But he said, we're going to change. And we're going to go back to making sure our philosophy is Bible-based. What did the Israelites do? They messed up. They hit speed bump number two. Why? Because they failed to seek God's face. I wonder this morning, are you seeking the Savior's face in prayer? I wonder when's the last time you prayed about that temptation. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:10 that after you put on the whole armor of God, it says that we ought to be praying always with all prayer and supplication. You know, we're like, hey, we got the helmet of salvation, we got the sword, we got the breastplate, we got the feet armed with the gospel of preparation, the gospel of peace. We're all ready to go. And boy, we're like a soldier ready to go, and yet we've not spent time getting our command from Almighty God. Are you seeking his face? Number one, a speed bump number one, they messed up the momentum. Why? Because they put themselves in a compromising situation. Number two, they failed to pray. But notice thirdly, this morning, in verse number 14 again, it says, and the men took of their victuals and asked, notice this, not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Number three, the reason they failed, the reason they fell flat on their face is because they failed to follow biblical counsel. They failed to seek the counsel at the mouth of the Lord. They failed to make sure their life was in line with thus saith the Lord. I wonder, why are you doing what you're doing, believer? Why are you acting the way you're acting? Why do you have the job that you have? Why are you, with the things that God has given you, why are you using those gifts and those things? Why are you doing what you're doing? And a lot of people think, well, I'm just doing it because I want to. I'm just doing what I want to. No, you better make sure your life is grounded in the Word of God. It's not what thus saith. And by the way, it's not what thus saith the preacher. You say, Pastor, you know, I'm trying to follow. Listen, you better make sure your life is not just governed by what's preached from the pulpit. You better make sure it's governed by the Word of God. And by the way, if I'm preaching something that's contrary to the Word of God, you call me out on it. Boy, you say, preacher, that's not right, that's not biblical. And boy, we'll look at the Word of God and we'll make sure we're preaching the Word. But you know, as believers, we better make sure our life is grounded in the Word of God. Why did they lose the battle? Why was the momentum stopped? Why did they make peace with the Gibeonites? Because of the roadblocks in their life. And so we see, look down there in verse number 16. So we see the roadblocks, the speed bumps. Man, they're going forward. They're going to continue winning the battles. And all of a sudden, boy, they're in a bad situation. Look in verse 16. It says, and it came to pass at the end of 3 days after they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors and that they dwelt among them. Boy, whoops. Hey, that's my neighbor, you know. Hey, those are the people we're trying to defeat. Whoops, right? Verse 17, the children of Israel journeyed and came unto their cities on the third day. And boy, we read on. It says in verse number 21, and the princes said unto them, let them live, but let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water unto all the congregation, as the princes had promised them. All right, they go and they say, Gibeon, what have you done? Man, you have made us swear by God. We made a commitment to you that we're not going to destroy you, that you're on our team. Boy, the Israelites were humble. Man, we've messed up. We've done what's wrong. And so they got together. What are we going to do? What are we going to do about this messed up situation? By the way, I know a lot of Christians. But they got a messed up situation. Maybe because you failed to pray. Maybe because you failed to read your Bible. Maybe because you put yourself in a compromising situation. Boy, you got a big problem on your hand. I'm talking about, man, you got egg all over your face. And you're like guilty, right? All right, how do you take a situation like that and how do they turn it around for God's glory and honor? You say, Pastor, I failed. By the way, I'm preaching this morning. Don't fail. Make sure you seek God. Make sure you seek His Word. Don't put yourself in a compromising situation. But the Israelites did all that. And by the way, we'll fail, right? Because we're human. I hope we don't. I hope we stay right and pure to the day God takes us home. But boy, we still struggle with our flesh. We still struggle with our sin. So what do we do when we mess up? What do we do when we fail? What do they say? They said, listen, here's what we're going to do. We're going to make the Gibeonites be slaves. We're to make them, look in verse number 23, it says, and Joshua called for them, and he spake unto them, saying, wherefore have ye beguiled us, saying, we are very far from you when ye dwell among us. Now therefore, ye are cursed And there shall none of you be freed from being bondmen, and hewers of wood and drawers of water. Notice there in verse 24, for the house of my God. Look at verse 27. And Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord, even unto this day in the place which he should choose. Now, what did Joshua do? He said, all right, you know what, we messed up. But we're going to take this mess up. We're going to take this sin. We're going to take this problem. And we're going to make them be hewers of wood. We're going to make them draw water for the house of God. Man, they took a bad situation and they turned it around for God's glory and for God's honor. Listen this morning, child of God, you may mess up, but you need to claim 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you know what? God just might use your messed up testimony. He may use that bad situation, like Joseph said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Hey, the Israelites made a mess, but you know what? They didn't stay defeated. They didn't stay, well, we messed up again and quit on God and go back to Egypt. No, what do? They made them hewers of wood. They made them drawers of the water for the house of God. And you read in chapter number 10, and they continued going forward, and they continued fighting for God. You say, Pastor, I messed up. What should I do? Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of. Fight the good fight of faith. Don't quit. Just because an 11th grade boy could trip Luke Wyman running for a touchdown, you know, doesn't mean that Luke Wyman should have stayed on the ground and got mad and beat me up. You know what he should have done? He should have got up and ran for a touchdown. You know, he should have continued going. You know what we need to do as believers? We need to simply pick ourselves up and go forward for God. So, child of God this morning, hey, don't sin. But if you've messed up, pick yourself up and continue going forward for Almighty God. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes forward. Prayer. Father, thank you again for this morning. Thank you for this message. Lord, I believe some of us here this morning have some momentum. We're going forward for you. Lord, we're making spiritual steps in our walk with you. Maybe we're reading our Bible, praying, witnessing for you. God, we're on fire for you. Lord, I pray this morning that this message would have reminded us of the importance of making sure we don't hit the roadblocks Israel did. Lord, help us not to put ourselves in a compromising situation. Lord, help us not to fail to pray. Lord, help us not to fail to seek your word. God, help us to avoid these roadblocks in our lives. But Lord, for believers that have made a mistake, they've sinned, they've messed up, Father, I pray this morning that they would claim the victory that is in Christ. And God, I pray that you would take that awful sin situation, Lord, you'd use it for your glory and for your honor. Lord, would you work in this invitation? I pray that we'd all be victorious in going on for the Savior. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. In just a moment, we're to stand and the music is being played. But I wonder this morning how many would say, Pastor, I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. But boy, I've stopped the momentum. Maybe there's sin in my life. Maybe I'm failing to pray. Maybe I'm putting myself in a compromising situation. Maybe I'm not seeking God's word. But you say this morning, God spoke to my heart, convicted me. And I need to make a decision based upon the message that's been preached. Would you pray for me? God spoke to my heart. If that's you, would you slip your hand up all over the room? Preacher, pray for me. Good. Man, good. Good number of hands. Praise God. Praise God. Anybody else, that's me, Pastor. Pray for me. Pray for me. Hey, solidify that this morning, child of God. I wonder lastly, though, would there be one that say, Pastor, I'm not saved. Not sure this morning if I died, I'd go to heaven. But I know Jesus died for me on the cross and he rose again. And this morning I need to be saved. Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. If that's you, would just slip your hand up. I won't embarrass you, but I'm going to pray for you. Pastor, please pray for me. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. Here's my hand. Well, Father, would you take your word, apply it to our hearts. Lord, help us to be obedient this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.